I'd like to welcome everyone to Wigham Baptist Church. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up our worship service with prayer. If you're visiting with us today, or if you have any prayer needs or requests or something, there's an insert inside your bulletin. Please use that, or you can certainly contact any of the numbers that you find in the bulletin. Flower list sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board in the hallway. Please join us on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. for the Bible study, Traveling Light, by Max Lucado. Books are provided. We have books if you're interested in that. Deacons meeting today at 4:30. Choir practice today at 5:15. Church council meeting will be on the 19th. That's Sunday week at 4:30 p.m. So please remember those. Remember, there's Hope Ministry items needed you see on the back of the bulletin here. And just to share with you about the display here this morning, take time after the service, if you're not already, come up and look at the display. A few weeks ago, if you'll notice the teapot and the communion plate and the flower vase, we found them in the fellowship hall a few weeks ago when we were cleaning them up. And cleaning up the fellowship hall, and did a little bit of research, and these date back to the late 1800s and were used here at Wigham Baptist Church for communion and all. The other items here, we have two Bibles, we have a pastor's handbook, we have photographs, and some news articles that we are going to preserve and display. But we wanted to give the church an opportunity to look at them. So we may leave them up this week and also next week, so everybody will have an opportunity. But a few weeks ago, Joshua Martin is the founder of Wigham Baptist Church. He built the church and founded the church in 1868, the original church here. His great-great-great-great-granddaughter contacted the church a few weeks ago. She had found his Bible, his son's Bible, and Joshua's pastor's handbook, along with photographs. And she has donated them to the church, and she sent them to us. And please take an opportunity to look at them. Like I said, we will be working on, especially the Bibles and all, probably putting them in boxes to preserve them so we can display them. They are very fragile, of course. But think of this, and we don't know this, but it's very possible that Reverend Martin's Bible that we are displaying here, he built this pulpit. That he probably stood in front of this pulpit and preached from that Bible. And it was just amazing. We want to thank the Fox family, Miss Ann Fox, for having the kindness to donate these items to Wigham Baptist Church.
Jim, where she lived?
Alabama or Conyers or somewhere. Yeah, and she's been in contact with Sissy, and hopefully they are wishing to make a trip, maybe when they can make arrangements to come visit us. So we are so thankful for them and for thinking of that. And in case you didn't know, Reverend Martin and his wife Miss Mary and one of their daughters. Missouri is her name. They actually buried it in the cemetery behind the church here. So we thought that was real. And we just wanted, it was kind of rushed, but we wanted to get this out so the church, before we start preserving them, let the church actually have a look at these items and all. So very interesting. Quote of the day, Jonathan Edwards, Resolution 1, I will live for God. Resolution 2, if no one else does, I still will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord, and the opportunity to gather here and worship our Lord Jesus Christ today, Lord. And Lord, we just want to lift this service up to you today, Lord, and turn it over to you, Lord. The singing, the songs of praise, Lord, and the worship service itself, Lord, we want to lift Brother David up to you as he proclaims your word today. I just pray, Lord, that we have come prepared not only to be attentive, to hear it, Lord, but take it in our hearts and use it, Lord. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
It is good to see everybody here this morning and be here together to worship our Lord. Before we get started with our opening hymn, does anybody have a birthday today, or did you have one this past week?
This one back here.
Said Lorraine. I don't know what's going on back there. Well, happy birthday, Beverly. All right. Well, let's sing happy birthday to Beverly.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday. It's always good to have another birthday. Yeah, it sure is. Well, our opening hymn this morning, call to worship, is hymn 212. If you're looking in the hymnals, please stand. I think it's going to be up on the screen. So let's all smile and sing real loud, "I love you, Lord." We'll sing it through one time.
Words of my life, beautiful words.
5:14. And we'll sing all four verses, but let's stand on the last verse, on the fourth verse. Please stand for the offertory.
On the number three, did you get, not see? I think it picked up in the seat.
Three.
Number six, and that one I gave you.
I am on six.
Hey, that's what you call having the right string but the wrong yo-yo. We gonna get it straight now. We don't hear you going.
They all love me.
They
much time as I like. I told him, don't worry, I will. No. Thank you so much for being here. It's a beautiful pleasure to come and preach for you. And when I walked in, no one was in the sanctuary at that time. And I saw this display. And I immediately realized, or I thought, what it was. And when I did, I realized that I was in some high cotton today and preaching pretty well. The little church that I had last pastored, Ocapulco, just a little older, I think, maybe about the same age, I'm thinking it was started in like 1861. It had a very wonderful distinction because we had their 150th anniversary. I had seen your plaque. We had their 150th anniversary while I was there. And I actually read for that service the minutes of the first meeting. They have the actual minutes that are handwritten for that church. They somewhere lost a few in the middle, but they've got a very large amount, and of course they've gone through and they've copied those and trying to keep them, but it's unusual for churches, particularly at this age, to actually have artifacts and things. So that's a great treasure, is what I'm saying. And it's an honor to preach in his footsteps. I want to make one advertisement for tonight. Of course, those of you who were here last week for the beginning of our Bible study, I know or as excited as I was. Traveling Light with Max Licato has just been a joy. And last week we started. If you'd like to come tonight, please do. I think I've got two more books at home that I'll bring tonight. We'll get some more if you'd like one for yourself. But one day, I think, I'm not sure when I said this other comment, but a few years ago when I was chaplain, I was working and visiting Alice's mother. And we had a beautiful time together. But going into Alice's store across the street up here, this was the picture I found, and some of you maybe have seen it. But you've got to see, you can't take it with you, but somebody does try. I tried to buy this from Alice, and she said, well, I'm sorry, it's not for sale. And I thought, my goodness, a store like that, everything's got to be for sale. But I found out I don't have enough money. This was a gift to her husband. And it is hand-done, hand-painted. But I love that picture. How many of us believe that we can pack up the U-Haul and it will go with us? Friends, that's not why we're here. But why we are here is because we do attract a crowd. Good crowd today. Really wonderful group of folks here. We attract crowds for different reasons. Usually, I have found, being a Baptist preacher all of my life, that we can usually attract a good crowd for food. And if we cook or if we have a meal, we can usually get a fairly good group of folks together. But I remember back in 1977 when I had just come to Georgia. My wife and I had moved to America. So I was the assistant pastor at First Baptist Church there. And the good part about that visit was that Jimmy Carter was president. Now, I'm not talking political here. I'm talking about people. But Jimmy Carter, the young man from Plains, Georgia, had become the president of the United States. One afternoon, the chief of security for Plains, Georgia, who happened to be one of my Sunday school teachers at First Baptist, gave us a call. And he said, y'all need to be out at the airport on Saturday afternoon at 3 o'clock. And that's just all he said. But what happened is the Air Force flew, Air Force One, to Warner Robins, Georgia. And then they flew the helicopter, Marine One, with Jimmy Carter and Rosalynn Carter, the president and wife of the United States. All the way down to what we call the Plains International Airport. And that meant that they had one of those poles with a sock on it, and they had a little building over to the side. I was impressed because what they did is they got some sheetrock buckets, I imagine, filled them with sand and stuck a pole in it and took a piece of, I remember it was not orange tape, it was that yellow rope. And they strung it along there. They came down here and they put another one in and strung it along. And it was about as wide as the church. And the helicopter let down over there. We attracted a fairly good crowd. I mean, but not a whole lot more than what's here in the church today. And we all stood behind the yellow rope. And here comes the President of the United States of America. Had my camera. I had been shooting pictures for a while then. And Jimmy, somebody asked us after we got there, well, didn't you meet Jimmy? I said, Jimmy Carter, the president. And I said, well, Jimmy came right up here shaking hands and talking, and his wife, of course, was in front of him. And Darlene and I, we were standing here behind him. I actually had to take my hand and push Darlene up like this so I could focus on the president's face. He was just too close. So I didn't get to talk to him. I was the one shooting pictures. I do know for a fact that at that visit, and I don't remember the day, but at that visit, we checked into this later, Mr. Carter had parted his hair on the other side, and the news media made a storm out of it. I don't think it had to do with anything. He probably just got up on the wrong side of the bed that day. But I remember he had on a brown polo shirt and parted his hair, which we figured that out later because as they started talking about it, I, of course, ran and got my pictures. That was the first time. Not a real big crowd, but a lot for that community because they hadn't announced it. He just came down to come home and stay a little while. A few years later, and I hope y'all understand why I'm telling you these stories, because it's not to my credit, but a few years later, in 1993, in January of that year, I was watching TV, and I saw where the winner of the 1992 election was coming to Macon, Georgia. Darlene and I lived in Dublin at the time, and we had been living in Macon just about 13 years before that. And of course, if you don't remember, his name was Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton, at this particular date, it was early January, had not been sworn in as the president because it was not January the 20th when we inaugurate the presidential candidate. But he had flown down to Georgia to promote or support, let's see, he was a Democrat, wasn't he? Democratic candidate that was running in Georgia. Believe it or not, it drew a crowd. And now since I had worked downtown in Macon, I'd worked for a Christian-owned television station. I knew where to go, I knew where to park behind the building so I would find a place. I got there early. Well, as a matter of fact, the part of the story I just left out was I took John David out of school. This was a Monday morning. I got up and told my teacher wife, Darlene. I'm taking John. So how many times you could sit present? And he was about 9, 10, 12 years old, something like that. So we got there. The crowd was big as a political rally. We worked our way in. There were snipers on the rooftops of the buildings. And I pointed them out to John and showed him what was going on. We got close enough to see the podium real well. And then as the crowd started swelling in, we could feel the people. And there were a lot of young people. Clinton had attracted a crowd of young adults, and they were there. And then all of a sudden, I realized that John David was here, the top of his head, and everybody else was here. And so I was younger at the time. I managed to pick him up and hold him as the president came out to speak. And I let him watch for a little while. Then I put him down, took my camera, shot some pictures again. And then we started to walk away. We were in the middle of this huge crowd. And I realized there were as many people behind me as there was in front of me. So we had to separate the crowd. I tell you that because they started looking at me thinking, well, what's wrong with you? I said, I didn't come for the speech. I came for the picture. I took the picture and we left, and at that point then my son and myself had both seen a president, a live president of the United States. The most important man supposedly in the country or the world. There's quite a difference in the size of the crowds I just described, the size of the crowd today for the President of the United States. But this is the kind of crowd, the excitement of the kind of crowd that Jesus drew when he came, and the kind of crowd that he drew may have been slim in comparison, but the reasons may not have been much difference. I went because it was interesting. I went because I wound up and very fortunate to have friendships that allowed me to do so and a job that allowed me to be away. And yet, yes, I went out of curiosity. I didn't gain anything from it. I was not awarded anything. I was not put on the podium. My feelings were hurt because when we went to see President Carter, we had a summer youth worker. And the chief of security of planes managed to get her to go over and talk with the Carters, and I didn't get to go. So sometimes your job doesn't matter. What I do want to say is let's turn to Matthew and read Matthew 5, 1 through 20, because we're going to talk about the crowd that Jesus drew. And I believe you can see that on the screen. We're only going to go from verse 1 to verse 20 today. Shauna, I had not told her exactly where to stop. The scripture says, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. Ah, the crowds. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Let me throw this in. This is what had happened. He had been teaching, preaching. We're going to get some of this in a minute. But he probably was tired because he had been doing the things that he had wanted to do. And yet going up in the mountains, he was assured in one sense that the people who really wanted to see him would go with him. And probably those who didn't care to climb up the mountain wouldn't go. And so Jesus did this and went on up and sat down. And verse 2, then he began to preach saying this, the poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those who mourn are blessed, because for they will be comforted. The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called the sons of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's in verse 12. On this day, Jesus had reached a huge crowd. He was teaching and preaching and healing. But Matthew alludes to the fact, as the day went on, Jesus climbed up the mountain, probably that small trail, but probably more so to get away from the crowd. It was at this time, though, that Jesus did what he usually did, and he took a seat and he began to teach again, and more than likely, as I have called his disciples, his friends, and to teach them and to train them and to heal them. We now call these teachings that we just read the Beatitudes, or the other name would be the Sermon on the Mount. These truths or qualities of life is what they are, and they can only be lived out by the Spirit and not by the letter of the law. The Christian life, folks, is a journey. Now let me say that again. I want you to get that. Because too often we have gotten to the point where we want to maybe witness or talk to someone, and we'll say, oh, well, we got to do this and we got to get these people here. But we forget, because many times, and I'm going to say I'm guilty of this, many times we as preachers might have someone walk down the aisle, and as they come down, we greet them, we maybe pray with them, and we say, will you be seated? And that's the last instruction we give someone. And folks, there needs to be more to it than that. I say yes. Because if that's it, then that's all there is. Jesus maybe came into their heart because they confessed their sins. They were sorrowful for them. They asked Christ into their heart. And yet there was nothing done for them. That's why we have the rest of the building, though. It is, literally, because we need to help people become a part of Bible study, Sunday school, what we call them. We need to have some training, probably, even as we go into that. And some churches are even not just negligent, but push back. But that's what we've got to do. We cannot just sit on the pew. Yes, it's not a matter of it's a destination where we're going. Yes, we all begin by doing what? Confessing our sins, asking God for forgiveness, and then we ask Him to live in our life for what? For guidance, for direction. But then the way we live out these qualities shows others that Christ has already taken our lives and changed our hearts. Because you see, where our problem is that people will say, well, you have a Christianity that is by works. No, works is what we do. And the works are what show others that we have Christ in our heart. There will be times that we struggle, that, believe me, and life can be difficult, but God's Spirit never leaves us. When we invite Him in, when we do those, then Christ comes in and lives it. It is humanly impossible to practice Jesus' teachings perfectly. Okay? You get it? We are not capable. Even these are the steps we follow. These are the things we do. This, yes, the Ten Commandments, let's throw them in there too. All through Scripture we have things that help us learn how to live. But it is humanly impossible to do what we need supernatural help. And that's what Christ did when he came and he spoke to his disciples. He trained them. He looked at them. This is why the Savior came into the world, to what? To show God's perfection. But this is when he showed the perfection, he shows us how to allow it to reflect his perfection progressively. Now, I wrote that sentence, and then I thought about it, trying to see how I could better explain it. We are becoming more and more like Christ on a daily basis. And that's why I'm saying it's a journey, and it's not a one-stop shop. Salvation, and go back to the word, which I don't do a lot of Greek translating anymore at all, but the word salvation, the word salve is where we get that word from, S-A-L-V-E, which is something that is healing, and the shun, the T-I-O-N, means a progression, and that means that salvation is a process. Now, and it's got a beginning point, because we are saved the moment we accept Christ. But the salvation process from here to eternity is a progressive thing where we are learning and growing. In the early 50s, when I was growing up with my parents were something by example and by word of mouth. I didn't include "and by belt on the backside." I left that sentence out. When we were growing up, it was important, because my parents took us to church. We learned lessons in manners and courtesy, and sometimes what I call now today just plain common sense. They taught us. Today I look at these and think they just make sense. Open the door for a lady. Offer your seat when a lady walks in. On the sidewalk, you always walk on the side closest to the street. Don't interrupt adults or others. And if you bump into someone, say, "Excuse me," it's not a matter of whose fault it is, or if you did it, or if they bumped you. It's just common sense. Love comes by sharing and showing, as well as by telling others. So we should actually do this. It's a part of who we are and how we train. And yes, it kept coming back to me as I worked on this. The point of being a Christian is to show other people what Christ did for you. The point is to show them that God loved you so much that he died and gave his life so that we could have life, so that we could have and share eternal life with him forever. So how do we do it? Okay. Let's go 1, 2, 3. First, we must experience the salvation by faith. We do this by being poor in spirit. We regret our sins and mourn for our failings. Second, this is what the Beatitudes is about. We must manifest more of God's fullness and the fruit of his spirit. Reflect his humanity. Be gentle. That's verse 5. Pursue godliness, which is seeking righteousness. That's verse 6. Demonstrate concern for others. Be merciful. Verse 7. Have a passion for holiness. Be pure. That's verse 9. Or verse 8. Strive for unity. Be peacemakers. Verse 9. And accept rejection. Be persecuted for righteousness. There are people who do not like you because you go to church. It's true. Verse 10. But let's now look at verses 13 through 20 and see how we live these qualities. These are the qualities. These are the things that people are looking for. But these verses will help us. Let's see. Beginning with verse 13 now, Shauna. I don't know if it flips up or is. Yeah, 13's up there already. It's in the middle. Thank you. You were the salt of the earth, but if a salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one hides a lamp and puts it, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand and gives light for all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. Now let's stop and eat that verse one more time. Look at that. Verse 16. This is why we live. This is why we do what we do. This is why we have our lives the way they are. In the same way, verse 16, let your light shine before men. So Christians, we don't hide ourselves. We tell people that we're members of Wiggum Baptist Church. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus and what he's done for us. So that, why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. It's not so David can pat himself on the back. I did a good thing. I came over and I preached to those folks and they sure did need it. But look at what I did. No, it's not about me. It's about him. It's about what Christ has done in your life, how he changed you, how your life is better, how your life has gone through the trials, yes. But it is how Christ is living in you to help you deal with all of those things. Man and woman, we're all created equal. We're all created equal because we all have good things that happen to us and bad things that happen to us, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Yes. All of us have the same things that go on. Verse 17, don't assume that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you're teaching a false doctrine or you're leading people astray, God knows it and he's going to tell you about it. He is not happy with you. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's where I want my reward, folks. Yes, I'll stand up and say it. I'll shout because when I'm in heaven, I hope and pray that God will say, David, good job. You stood up for what you needed to say. You did what was right. And this is where he says, my practices will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, I tell you, unless the righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And he put that sentence in there because Matthew wanted us to know, the ones who are giving us, you know what, trouble is the scribes and the Pharisees, these men who are living by the letter of the law, because they have decided that it is by works that we're saved and not by grace through faith. That's what he said. And so we can put it together. He helps us understand how we can live that. And here's the takeaway. This is what we need to understand. Learning the way to live the Christian life today is simply practice for us to have perfection we will enjoy in heaven. As we worship God for all eternity, let's start practicing today. You know, it's okay, because God has put us here on this earth to make the correct decision that will honor Him. And you can make that decision and come down this aisle and tell me. You can go outside and get in your car and say, "Lord, change my life." You can go home and sit down with your family and say, "I gotta confess, but I've not been living right." The relationship you have with God is yours. And you don't answer to David Cook. You don't answer to the pastor or the deacons. You answer to Him alone. Catholic Church, I'm sorry, I think they got it skewed some, because they want you to go to your priest and confess, and everything's okay. Well, some of us, if we did that, we'd have to get a confession every day of the week. And that's not what He wants either. He wants us to have a relationship with Him so that we know what to do. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, the number 317. Sissy's going to come and play "Only Trust Him." And as we look at this, I want you to think about simply, what is your decision? What do you think about the life that you live? So turn with me to page 317. Let's stand and sing, and you can respond in your heart. Help us, Lord, to know in our hearts